And if you have your Bibles, you guys can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 4. When you got it, say got it. All right. I love hearing you guys talk. Oh, you know what? I forgot. It was Michelle's birthday over here in the red shirt. She feels left out. The same day as Jay's and Adam, so this is your birthday song. Ready? This is your birthday song. It isn't very long. There you go. Happy birthday, Michelle. All right. So for those of you that don't know, I am not Robert Furrow. Pastor Robert is out in Washington, D.C. right now with Frank Turek. I believe Mike Johnson, the House Speaker, invited some pastors out there to have a prayer meeting or a dinner or something like that. We'll find out all the details when Robert gets back this weekend. But tonight, our message is entitled, oh, by the way, I'm Johnny Coate. I'm one of the assistant pastors here. Oversee the men's ministry, and men, we'll be kicking off the men's ministry towards the end of August all the way through September. We'll be creating a video and some flyers for that information to give you later in the next couple weeks. So be ready for that. But the title of our message tonight is Peace Over Panic. Peace Over Panic. Or we could call it Overcoming Anxiety. Or we could call it The Cure for Worry. How many of you have ever dealt with anxiety? Raise your hands. How many of you are currently dealing with anxiety? Wow. And for those of you that didn't raise your hand, I would love to meet you afterwards. But anxiety can be that worry of everyday situations, uncertainty, an intense, excessive concern about the future. I'm not talking about self-induced anxiety, where you had 8 shots of espresso, or you had 4 Red Bulls, or a couple of Monster drinks. I'm not talking about self-induced anxiety. I'm talking about a real, overwhelming surge of anxiety, like a tsunami of worry and panic and fear that sets in. You know, for some of you, if you don't have something to worry about, you get worried. And now I'm worried that you're worried. Or I'm worried that you're not worried. Some of you were doing just fine tonight coming to church until I mentioned the word anxiety. And now your mind is racing, your blood pressure is rising. Even right now, your hands going up to your chest, up to your neck. And, you know, you're breathing deeply. You're looking at your smartwatch, watching your heart rate go up. I don't know about you. There is nothing worse when you're trying to wind down for the day and your watch buzzes, like at 8 o'clock at night. And I got this Garmin watch because all my boys, you know, have a Garmin watch. It's for exercise stuff. And it says that I've had a stressful day. I'm trying to wind down. Now it's telling me I have a stressful day. You know what I'm talking about. You're winding down. You're looking at social media. Maybe you pop onto Facebook or Instagram, just trying to wind down before you go to bed. And this happened to me. I'm trying to wind down. After my watch tells me I'm having a stressful day, then I go on Instagram, and the first post that pops up is 7 signs before you have a heart attack. Yeah. And then you wake up thinking you're ready to take on the day, and you look at your watch, and it says you didn't get enough rest. You didn't get enough REM. It says take it easy today. Take it easy. I got work to do. But did you know that Gen Z consistently shows to have the highest level of anxiety and depression? So if you were born in the year of 1997 to 2012, you're Gen Z. But each of us are exposed to more information than ever before. We hear about some disease spreading in another country, and we get anxiety, worry, and fear before it even comes our way. And just for fun the other day, I was Googling the cure for anxiety. I just want to see what the world is saying about the cure for anxiety. And there's a 3-3-3 rule. Have you ever heard about that? It involves three things that you can see, three sounds you can hear, and three body parts that you move all at the same time. Let's try that together. Stressing me out. But then there's a 5-5-5 rule, and it's breathe in deeply for 5 seconds, hold your breath for 5 seconds, and breathe out for 5 seconds. I actually like that one. Then, you know, you see something about just have a glass of wine. And then one glass, you know, how the story goes, turns into 2 glasses, then 3 glasses, and then the whole bottle of wine. Then they're all pickled. And then they wake up the next morning feeling depressed, and anxiousness comes over them, and then they can't even get anything done throughout the day because they're stressed out now. What's the cure for anxiety? Does eating right help with anxiety? It helps out, but it's not the cure. Does working out help with anxiety? It helps. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, exercise profiteth little, but is it the cure? What's the cure? You know, there's this guy, Phil, that we've known about 5 years that's in our neighborhood, and he walks around quite a bit, but he's the most negative, pessimistic worrywart that I've ever known. He reminds me of the character in the movie What About Bob? And have you ever seen that movie? Go home and watch this movie. You'll get a kick out of it. You get a good laugh. But the other day, I noticed this man that resembled Phil. And I was like, there's no way that could be Phil. I mean, he's whistling. He's got a bounce in his step. He's smiling. He's waving at the neighbors. But Lord and behold, guess what? It was Phil. And I said, Phil, how's it going, man? He goes, great. I said, I've never seen you look so happy. He's like, yeah, you know what? For years, I've been dealing with anxiety and been having panic attacks, but I hired this guy. And I'm like, that's great. He goes, yeah, I email him all of my problems every morning. I'm like, really? Yeah, in fact, he's probably at the office right now having a panic attack. I'm like, wow, really? I'm like, how much do you pay this guy? He goes, I pay him about $5,000 a week. I'm like, Phil, you don't make that type of money. How can you pay him? He goes, that's for him to worry about. The whole story was a joke, by the way. But anxiety is powerful. It can paralyze you. It can stop you in your tracks. The English root word for anxiety is to choke, to strangle, to constrict. Anxiety can become contagious. Have you ever been around somebody that's anxious all the time? The other night, you know, my wife was tossing and turning in bed. I'm like, honey, what's wrong? Are you okay? And she goes, you know what? I just had the worst nightmare about one of our family members. And she told me the story, and I started becoming panicky. Started freaking out until I started praying. But we as human beings, we tend to worry about things, especially the older that we get. You know, the pressures of life, the worry about our kids. Will my kids, you know, will my 3 boys have to go to war? Is World War III about to happen? You know, we worry about our finances. Will we have enough to retire? We worry about our health, worry about our career choice, worry about our job, and then there's the what ifs, you know? You know, what if I lose my job because of AI? And that's actually happening right now to a lot of people. They're losing their jobs because of AI. Then it's how will I pay the mortgage? Then it's how will I make a car payment? How am I going to pay for the utilities? And then how am I going to put food on the table for my wife and kids? And then what's going to happen to my marriage? Do you see how just one thought spirals out of control and you're filled with anxiety? Did you know that 90% of the things people worry about never actually come to pass? Yep. So what you're saying is there's a 10% chance? Worry warts. In Psalm 94:19, it says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comforts delight me." You see, your thoughts, it's not just one thought. Your thoughts multiply. Your thinking pattern, your thoughts, all those billions of neurons in your brain, how each cell sends out tens of thousands of tentacles that connect to tens of thousands of neighboring cells that constantly exchange data impulses, and the complexity intensifies as each data signal can then take 20,000 different paths per cell. The staggering fact is that the number of pathways through the brain is more than all the protons and neutrons in the entire universe. Why do I say this? Because how you think matters. How you think multiplies. We'll talk more about thoughts a little bit later. But anxiety can stem from not being in control. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't know about you, but I am not one that likes to sit in the passenger seat while driving up to the mountains or coming down. I am not one that likes to be a passenger, especially driving with my friend Rick that's somewhere in here. When we're driving in Mexico in a little car on the highway and I'm just holding on for dear life, he's like, "You gotta drive fast on the highway." I am not one who likes to go to the doctor's office. I am not one that likes to go to the dentist's office. I especially am not one that likes to go to the emergency room. Who does? We all like to be in control, right? It wasn't long ago that I was going in for a surgery, and I'm not taking it very well. I'm panicking. I'm trying to hold it together. My wife is laughing at me. You have to know our sense of humor in order to understand this. But while sitting in the waiting room with my wife, she's texting me cartoon animation photos of scissors chasing me. Chop, 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 chop. I'm not kidding you. And there's another lady that's sitting in the waiting room waiting for her husband to come out. And this guy comes out looking all pickled, bouncing on the walls, and he's like, "You're next, dude, you're in trouble." I'm freaking out. There are times that we all deal with anxiety. And I've got a fever, and the only prescription is not more cowbell. I've got anxiety, and the only prescription is I need peace over my panic. I need to know how to overcome anxiety. Is anybody with me? If we as Christians, being light of the world and the salt of the earth, if we're full of anxiety, worry, fear, panicked all the time, and stressed out all the time, what kind of witnesses are we? Why would the world want what we have? So tonight, let's look into God's word. We're going to read it all the way through, and then we'll unpack it. Beginning with Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And by the way, I'm reading from the Amplified version. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, take pleasure in him. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your gracious unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. These things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life. And the God who is the source of peace and well-being will be with you. So Paul here is teaching us in verse 6 the right way to pray. Number 2, in verse 8, he's teaching us the right way to think. In verse 3, he's teaching us the right kind of behavior, how to live. So what's the prescription? What's the fix? What's the cure? Let's break it down. In verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul is not sitting on some beach in Maui drinking some frozen drink with his feet up in the air saying rejoice. Paul is writing this while he's in prison. But you think about that, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Well, isn't that dandy? How am I supposed to rejoice when I'm going through what I'm going through? Paul isn't using this as sunshine and rainbows mentality, having a positive mental attitude approach. He's saying this is an approach to find joy in the Lord. Why? Because God has every situation under control. Matthew 6:25, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. But here's Jesus speaking. "Therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seed nor reap the harvest, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying can add 1 hour to the length of his life? And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and the wildflowers of the field grow? They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory and splendor, dressed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green today and tomorrow, is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, saying, 'What are we going to eat?' or 'What are we going to drink?' or 'What are we going to wear?' For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God. And all these things will be given to you also. So do not worry about tomorrow, For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Friends, be confident that our God has you and this world in the palm of his hand. He has everything under his control. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's a reminder to walk worthy of your calling. Don't ruin your witness. It's easy to lash out at others when you're going through a difficult situation. It's like the kid who freaks out and has a temper tantrum in front of his mom until his dad walks in the door. It's always good to be reminded that the Lord is near. He's always watching. So number one here, Paul teaches us the right way to pray in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. It's clear and simple. This is a command. It's not an option. Don't be. But in every situation, it doesn't say in some situations, God is concerned about every situation in our lives. He's concerned about every detail in our lives. And I'm not talking about what color we should paint the house. In every situation, by prayer and petition. You know, most of us know this verse by heart. We see this verse on coffee mugs. We see this verse, you know, sometimes on a picture frame at Hobby Lobby. But the question is, do we really pray? Do we? Praying is not posting a prayer on your social media page. Praying is not texting your friend, hey brother, I'm praying for you, and not pray. That's not praying. Just having the thought of praying is not praying. God actually wants us to speak it out loud to him. In the book of James, he says that you have not because you ask not. Or if we do ask, we ask with the wrong motives. By prayer and petition. A petition is a specific, earnest request directed to somebody who's in authority. We know God is in authority. Does God always answer our prayers? You with me, church? Does he? David prayed in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David prayed. God heard. Did God answer? Yes. We sing that song, Trust in God in church. Does God hear us? Does God always answer our prayers? Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden for God to remove the cup from him. Jesus prayed, God heard, but did God answer? Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. Paul prayed, God heard, but did God give to Paul what he wanted? But he would say later that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Next, it says to pray with thanksgiving. How do we go to God with thanksgiving? We simply acknowledge God by thanking him for who he is and what he's done. We can approach him as Father, Father God, Abba, I thank you that I could boldly come before you and make my requests be made known to you. I thank you that you always hear me. See, thanksgiving guards against a whining and a complaining spirit when we go to God. But think about it. If we only go to God when we want something from God, what kind of relationship is that? A supply and demand type of relationship. Give me, give me, give me. I need. But he wants communion. He wants fellowship. He wants you to actually talk to him. Try that in a marriage where you only take and take and take and you never give. Present your requests to God. God already knows our requests before we even speak them, but he wants to be asked. I don't know about you, if you have kids, but I love when my kids come to me and request something. I love when they're asking for guidance. I love when they're asking, you know, Dad, what do I do in this situation? Or even if they perhaps ask for money at sometimes. There's not always times I have money to give them, but I love when my kids come to me. Same with your Heavenly Father. He loves when you go to him and talk to him. And you know, you might be asking, well, how do I pray? You know, is there steps? You know, people write books, the seven steps, how to pray. What if you miss step number five? Then what do you do? You know, there's times I'll be driving in my vehicle and I just pray to him. Just talk to him. There's other times I pull over on the side of the road and pray. There's other times that I fall on my face before God and seek his face. And sometimes it could be 5 minutes. Sometimes it could be 1 minute. Sometimes it could be 30 minutes. I used to have days where I'd wake up at 4:30 a.m. in the morning and then pray for an hour and a half. Do I do that now? No, not all the time. It happens sometimes, but it doesn't happen all the time. Do you have to do that? No. Can you pray just for a minute? Yeah. Look at the Lord's Prayer. How long do you think that took? Present your request to God. He already knows our request. Here's the promise, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. This peace of God is a gift to the believer, a peace that does not come from this world, a peace that no human being on earth nor the godliest man can comprehend or explain, a peace that transcends all understanding. I have witnessed tragedies of parents that have lost their teenage kid. I have witnessed friends that received a death certificate from the doctor's office with a diagnosis that is only going to give them a certain amount of time to live. And I've seen those same people, even though they're hurting inside, that they're like, I can't explain to you, but there's this peace that I have, even though I'm going through this right now. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through pain in this life or not have suffering or lasting grief, but you'll have a peace that's not from this world. The next promise is, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace guards and protects us. Next, Paul is going to tell us the right way to think. In verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's pretty simple, right, church? Do we need to break down every word in that? Do we need to dumb down every word? But here's the thing. Do we really think about those things? There are marriages that are suffering because they think the worst in their spouse. It's almost like they read the scripture opposite of what it says. Whatever is false, I'm going to believe whatever is false. I'm going to believe whatever is not noble. I'm going to believe everything that is wrong with them. I'm going to believe everything that is impure. Whatever is not lovely. Whatever is not admirable. There are people that claim to be Christians that are living that way in their minds. You know, the problem is this world fills our minds with so much junk that we start thinking in the pattern of this world. The Bible tells us not to be conformed in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Christian life is not just a feeling life. It's a thinking life. What a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think about that. If we were able to read your thoughts just from today and throw it on the screen, not just a thought, because there's nothing wrong with having a thought. The enemy sometimes can throw darts at us, and that's not a sin. But think about I'm talking about what you meditate upon. What you meditated upon today, could we throw it on the screen? What would it look like? Any thought that you don't take captive has you captive. Any thought that you don't have captive takes you captive. 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted thing and proud thing that exalts, that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church is complete. This means that when a thought comes to our minds, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we take the tip of that sword and point the tip to anything that is trying to come into our mind, in our house of thoughts. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we cast it down. Is this true? Is this noble? Yes or no? No. We cast it down. We punish it. Going back to anxiety. Anxiety is in contrast with trusting in God. Anxiety can become sinful. In James 1:8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Anxiety is a dividing of your mind. It's a distraction. Your mind being pulled apart, divided by the cares of this world, being torn in multiple directions. Mental preoccupation that chokes out faith and distracts you from God's true purpose and calling upon your life and keeps you from the priorities of God. It's like the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, how the cares of this world choke and strangle out the word of God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say with half of your heart. Are you leaning onto the things of this world with your thoughts? Or are you leaning into him in your problems of everyday life? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Tonight, we read a good word from the Apostle Paul. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Are you casting all your cares upon him? Lastly, Paul is going to tell us the right kind of behavior to live. He says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace and the God of peace will be with you. Think about that for a minute. Paul really lived it out. Not everybody can say, learn from me, receive from me, whatever you've heard from me, put into practice. Could you say that? I can say that sometimes. But I can't say that all the time. My kids could be like, back in the past, you know, they could be like, you did some things, man. I don't know, you know. But that's a challenge to us. Paul really could say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Does this give you hope tonight for your peace over panic? I hope it does, friend. If I could have the worship team come up. You know, the other night when I was just putting this sermon together, I was reminded, of this photo. It was in my living room. And I was between the ages of 4 and 6. And It was a storm. And it was a painting of a storm that was just raging. Dark clouds, lightning, white caps of huge waves crashing into the boat with men on board. And as memory serves, I believe, looking back, I believe now it was Jesus and his disciples. But I didn't know the story. I didn't know the outcome, but I was mesmerized by the painting. And that painting kind of describes a lot of my childhood, full of fear and anxiety. Maybe you could relate to me with that. But what's interesting is that painting reminds me of Mark chapter 4 in the Bible when Jesus was asleep on the boat. While the storm is raging and his disciples were freaking out to the point of death. But before Jesus was saying to his disciples, hey, guys, we're going to cross over to the other side. This all happened in the same day. But before that happened, he was sitting in a boat teaching people the parable of the sower. So people were looking at Jesus while he was on the boat, and he's actually teaching. And he's actually teaching the parable of the sower, how persecution and the things of this world and the desires of this world can choke out the things of God. And what's interesting about this story is that when Jesus is crashed out on the boat, to just rewind and think that Jesus knows he's going to take them through a storm. And they're freaking out. Jesus, are you just going to let us drown and die? Look, we're going to die. And Jesus stands up and rebukes the wind. He says, peace be still. And the storm stops. And the wind stops. And there's sudden peace. The disciples were in such fear of the storm, but now they are like, who is this man that even the winds and the storm obey him? They put their fear in God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so often we put our fears and panic and stress on the fears of this world. Where do you realize who's in control of this world? Who's in control of your life, of every situation, of every detail? Let's all stand. I know tonight wasn't a lengthy sermon. I don't like to do lengthy sermons. Get to the point and that's it. But can you bow your heads and close your eyes with me real quick? Does there happen to be anybody in here tonight that you've been listening to this story and you really don't claim to be a Christian? You've never invited Christ to come into your life, but you've heard something about this peace and you're like, I want this peace, that peace that you're talking about, that peace that not as the world gives, but the peace that surpasses all understanding. I want that peace in my life. If that's you, can you just slip up your hand so I can just pray for you? I'm not gonna embarrass you. Anybody? Or is there anybody in here that you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to tonight? Would you just slip up your hand? All right. Preaching to the choir. That's great. Is there anybody that is in here, you are a follower of Christ, but you have some deep struggles with anxiety going on right now? Would you mind slipping up your hand? Hands up everywhere. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for hearing us. You're always faithful to hear us, Lord. And Father, you saw the hands that just slipped up that are just consumed by anxiety and fear and worry and panic. But I pray that they put into practice what they heard tonight. They actually speak to you. They make their requests be known to you, God, and they sense and feel the peace that does surpass all understanding. God, and Lord, may it be a reminder for us tonight, Lord, that we can't be walking around stressed out all the time. Because what do we have to offer to this world? Why would they want anything that we have? Father, I just ask for your peace right now over these hearts and minds. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.